Well, it's good to see everyone. My name is Matt, and we are continuing a series called Everyday Influence that we started last Sunday. And I think probably most of us would agree with this, or we know this as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we're supposed to make a difference in the world around us. That if you've read or studied anything about Jesus and who he is and what he's about, that we know that we are created and we're put places in order to impact the kingdom where we are, in our families, in our relationships, where we live, where we work, the community stuff we're involved in, how we give our time and our energy and our money. And probably many of us, if not most of us, would say, that's what we're trying to do. We're making an effort, and we know we're not doing it perfectly, but we're conscious of this, and we're trying to be an influence for good in the world around us. Of course, we do this lots of ways. We do this by our example, things like character and integrity that people are watching more often than we maybe even realize. And so we try to model that in terms of what it means to be salt and light in the world. We do this how we steward the opportunities that God's given us, including our time and our energy and our resources. We do this with our words and our actions. Here is the thing. It doesn't always seem to work. Anybody? Like, we don't always get the results that we're looking for. Sometimes those efforts are met with, like, indifference at best, and sometimes even at worst, hostility. Last week, we talked about the influence and the opportunity that we've been given. Those of us who are parents, we've been given influence with our own kids. And haven't we all known parents who took that responsibility really seriously? And they did what they could to instill and to invest in their kids and to model the right things. And they prayed for their children, and they did everything they knew how to do. And yet they had maybe a son or daughter who, because they're their own person, made some bad choices, got involved with the wrong people and ended up, you know, in trouble or addicted or whatever it was. And I'll just say, I've seen that enough to know that, like, I've seen that with, like, good parents, haven't you? Who've, like, done the right thing, because, again, our kids grow up and they, like, actually can make their own choices. And sometimes that's heartbreaking. And what I've observed, many of us as parents, when that happens, we go, what did I do wrong? Or how did I fail them? It didn't work like I thought or like it was supposed to. Or how about this? You feel called to do something in the community or in the world, and you want to make a difference, and it's like, I'm going to start something. I'm going to lead this. Something should be done. I'll do it. And you got involved, and you invested, and you gave your time and your energy and maybe your money, and you rallied your friends and you told everyone that you know about it, and you blogged about it, and you did everything that you could do. You invited others. And at the end of the day, it fell flat. It didn't work. What do you do with that? Or perhaps you're here and you've tried to make a difference in the culture of, like, where you work, or maybe you're on a team. And you went in there and you said, I know I'm here because I'm supposed to be a light. And so I'm going to have a different attitude than what I see around me. I'm going to influence the people and maybe even the culture, the climate. And what you found out pretty quickly is you were swimming upstream. And it wasn't always received well. And you kind of step back and go, am I making any difference at all? Or how about this? You have a friend, a spouse, a coworker, and you're trying to, again, be an example, and there's someone in your life you're trying to get through to. You know what I mean? And you've done everything that you know how to do. You've given them space. That's one option. You've tried more direct approaches in terms of you've asked, you've begged, you've prayed, you've gotten their friends to try to help you in this cause, and nothing happened. They didn't even budge. So what do we do when we feel like we've done all we can do and it seems like it's getting us nowhere? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Anyone? Okay. It might just be me. Maybe I'm the only person. It's all of us, okay? And that can be so discouraging and really disheartening, and we feel helpless and we feel powerless, and sometimes we're going, why am I even trying? Well, Scripture addresses this very thing in some ways that I find to be helpful. I want to start by looking at a psalm together, Psalm 73, if you want to turn there or pull that up. And as you're turning there, you'll see at the top, especially if you're looking at a like a hard copy, it says a Psalm of Asaph. So this particular psalm is written by a guy named Asaph. There's debate on who he is. It doesn't matter. Not for our purposes. He's like, wait a minute. Not all the psalms are written by King David. Most of them are, but there are others that are written by Moses, by Solomon. Here, this guy Asaph has 12 psalms under his name out of the 150. And his situation, you're going to see, this is a surprisingly honest psalm. What we'll find is, and it's kind of amazing how relevant something that's written like a poem, written like 2,000, 3,000 years ago or whatever, it's surprisingly relevant for us today. And this guy Asaph is going through some stuff and he's discouraged. And apparently he doesn't mind kind of venting and opening up about how he's feeling. One last thing before we read. His situation is specific, of course, to him. And it may not be what you're facing or what you're going through. But there are some really significant truths from this that actually apply to all of our lives and situations. So that said, let's spend some time walking through this together. Psalm 73, verse 1. He writes, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Now, there's nothing unusual about the way that he begins this. God, you know, God's good. That's kind of what you'd expect the psalmist to say. God blesses his people, those who are pure in heart. And so that's a standard theme. Do the right thing. Obey God. Asaph, however, is getting ready to make a turn here from like the usual pattern of the psalms that we're used to. And so in the very next verse, verse 2, this is not what you'd expect someone in the Bible to say. That's interesting. Okay, so he's about to get real. So here we go. Verse 2. "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Now, we want to pay attention in particular to this phrase, "but as for me." And the reason is, one of the things the psalmists do a lot is they'll intentionally repeat a phrase or a word because they want to add emphasis. And so when you see it again in a little bit, we'll come back to it, "but as for me," you'll know kind of what he's doing. Basically, what Asaph is saying in our language is, "God, I almost bailed. I almost walked out on the whole thing. I almost gave up." He's saying, "I know what the right answers are. I know I should do the right thing. I know I should be a good example. I know that my words and my actions are meant to reflect God to the people around me." But he goes on, he says, "But I'll be honest, I came this close to walking away from all of it. Why am I doing this?" Which is, I find helpful, because that's kind of an attitude or a posture or a question that we sometimes wonder about. And we get discouraged and we ask, what's the point? Why am I even here? What am I doing wrong? And Asaph's like, that's me. I almost let go of all of it. I almost went whoop, like slipped over the edge, gone forever. Which raises the question, what was Asaph's deal? What was going on for him to cause this kind of life tension, crisis, crossroads tension with God? I mean, in other words, how did he get to this place? And he goes on and he tells us in the next few verses. And again, his thing might be different than us, but perhaps we can relate to the overall sentiment. Verse 3, here's what got him to this crisis. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So what drove Asaph to this place is he's trying to love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's doing the best he can to put God first in his life. And by the way, as a faithful Jewish person, he knows he's supposed to be a light. He knows he's there for a reason. He's supposed to influence for good the people around him. The problem is he's starting to drift. He's starting to lose perspective. He's looking around at people ignoring God, like disregarding God's laws and living these like unjust, immoral, godless lives. And Asaph notices, wait a minute, these people seem to be getting ahead. Like I look at them and it's like they're prospering quite nicely. And apparently it messed with Asaph and had been messing with him maybe for years at this point. But he comes to this moment of like, I'm done. That's it. I've had enough. At this point, he actually begins his rant. Are you ready for that? Okay, you're ready. He goes, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. You get the sense he's maybe exaggerating just a little bit. But that's how he feels. Like, I'm looking around at all these people doing stuff, like dreaming up ways, most of it's evil, and they're getting away with it. He goes on, they scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And then look at verse 11. They say, presumably to him, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? You see their argument? Asaph, God doesn't know or care. He's not paying any attention. So if that's true, then why don't you just come with us and kind of do your thing and loosen up a little bit, relax. Come on, Asaph, you owe it to yourself. You deserve to get ahead. And notice how they kind of plant these ideas in his mind. And then here's the kicker in verse 12. They say, or he says, this is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Translation, people are spitting in God's face. They're mistreating each other every single day. They're not at all worried about how they're supposed to influence the people around them for good. They're not at all worried about their example and being a light in the world. Their lives, and here's the bad part, their lives appear to be getting better and better. They don't seem to have a problem in the world. And Asaph, he's getting ready to lose his mind. This is driving me crazy that this is happening, he says. I mean, this whole God is good to the pure in heart. God's put me here to be a light for good and to influence the people around me. God, that's not working for me. It's actually not working. And in fact, it's worse than that. People are mocking me for trying to make a difference and to live faithfully in spite of what's going on around me. So why should I even care? And we see it as the psalm goes on. Notice the irony in this. Who in this passage, who's influencing who? Or however you say that with proper English. Who's influencing who? It's backwards, isn't it? Asaph has lost complete sight of who God's called him to be. And instead, we find him starting to feel sorry for himself. And he's also kind of obsessing over what everyone else is doing around him. And he's already admitted, he said, if I'm honest, I'm actually a little bit envious of them. So much for being a good influence, right? This is not going very well. He goes on in verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Surely in vain. By the way, notice the contrast with how he begins the psalm in verse 1. Surely God is good. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, you know how when I started my upbeat song, remember how I started and I said, surely God is good to his people and he's good to those who are pure in heart? And remember how you all nodded your heads because we're in church and that's like a church thing to say? And he's like, don't deny it. I saw you. Well, how about this? Asaph goes, in light of what I have seen, in light of what I have experienced, it's all in vain. Surely in vain I've done these things. See, Asaph has this disturbing awareness kind of growing in the pit of his stomach, like maybe I'm the fool in all of this. Maybe the joke is actually on me because other people are kind of brushing God off and they're prospering. Maybe I've done all this in vain. Do you ever feel like that? Maybe it has all been worthless. Ha, 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 joke's on me. Okay. I don't know if you've ever come close to giving up, perhaps on your faith, giving up in another important area of your life. Maybe it's a relationship or a calling or some important commitment. Perhaps it was a path that you felt called to take. And I think one of the things about being in a place like this, and this is what makes this spot so difficult, is that it's really hard to see clearly in these moments. It's nearly impossible for us to keep our perspective with our emotions like redlining. I mean, for Asaph and for us, we're just so overwhelmed and we're tired of the struggle. What we end up doing, like he does, we list all the things that we've done. Well, I tried that and I did this and that didn't work. And we feel backed into a corner. We kind of do what Asaph does. We begin rehearsing the injustices against us. I kind of like this thing that he's doing where he's saying, because of all this, it's kind of his way of saying, lesser people would have quit a long time ago, right? It's like a testament to my character that I've made it. I mean, you people would have stopped. You wouldn't have put up with this, but I have made it much farther than anyone. You notice our language gets a little bit more extreme. Asaph's going, all day long, nothing but trouble for me. Every morning I wake up and what do I find? More trouble in store for me at the hand of this great God. I'm out of options. The only thing left for me to do is to give up. That feels a little bit extreme to me. Does it feel a little extreme to you? It is. And when you're on the outside looking in, you can see clearly because you're not caught up in the emotions of it. But when that's where you are, when that's where I am, it's like, it's all there is. And then he summarizes his feelings with this statement. I think it's a little bit of an understatement. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I couldn't get my mind around any of it. None of it made sense to me. Now, there's a shift here in the psalm, a shift in tone, and it goes in a completely different direction. Look at this. Asaph begins, if you remember from the beginning, he begins, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped, past tense. I had nearly lost my foothold, past tense. Which means, what does that mean? Does he actually give up? No. Even though everything in his life is pulling him in that direction, he doesn't give in. What he's doing is writing this really honest, vulnerable account, I think, on the hopes that some of us could relate to what he's going through. But, and this is important, he's writing from a completely different perspective. He's writing on the other side of being overwhelmed and tempted to give in to despair and tempted to throw in the towel. Here's what he figures out in verse 16. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Asaph, in his state of crisis, he goes into the temple, he goes into the sanctuary, and he brings all his troubles and all his discouragement with him. And in some ways, I kind of wish he would have told us more about what happened in the temple. Did he see something? Did he hear a voice? I mean, all we have is this short little phrase. But something definitely happened because clearly his perspective shifted. It changed. He brings his discouragement to God, and in turn, he has a moment of clarity. He actually sees his dilemma from a different angle. In other words, for a moment, he's able to see through all the evidence that he'd been obsessing over that everything that he was doing was in vain and pointless. And he starts thinking about the people that he's envying and frankly obsessed over. And this thought just slams into his head, I don't want their destiny. Like no amount of gain or pleasure or reward or whatever is worth any of that. Why am I envying these guys? And he goes on and he reflects a few more verses and you can read it. But the point is he ends up with a complete change of heart. And basically he gets to the end, he's like, what was I thinking? I can't believe, have you ever done that before? I can't believe how close I got to giving up, to walking away from God and what I know is right. I actually kind of like that we don't have more details because what we have is in one instant, Asaph is mad and he's frustrated and he's about ready to give up. And then in the next scene, he has a new perspective and he's completely changed his mind. Do you ever do that? Like, I just stepped back and I had like a brief moment of clarity. It's like, oh my word, what was I thinking? Yeah, we're the same. It's amazing the difference that a little perspective can make. Get a little bit of distance from our emotions. Here's what's also funny about this. Whatever it was that clicked in his brain in the temple, whatever idea or insight, if you had gone to Asaph the day before this, I'm betting, and said to him the exact same thing, he would have given you that look like, how dare you give me a spiritual answer? Because we're funny like that. And he wasn't ready to hear it. And then he was. And then everything changed. I actually can relate to that quite a bit. It also has some relevance when we think about people that we're trying to influence. That we have people in our lives who seem like they're a million miles from making good choices and from kind of getting on that a better path. And we think it'll never happen. And it might not right now because they're not ready. But what's also true about that is, like, especially with God, it can happen in an instant, which means in many or most cases, it's not too late. In verse 15, Asaph says, and here's kind of what I want to land on. If I had spoken out like that, if I had really just kind of let it fly, what I was really feeling in my frustration, and I had acted on that, I would have betrayed your children. Asaph's like, oh my goodness, I am so glad that the next generation, children who look up to people like me, I mean, I would hate the thought of leading them down the wrong path because they're following my example. I'm so glad I didn't violate the trust that the coming generation has placed in me. I'm so glad that's not the story I chose to tell with my life. And here's what Asaph realizes, and this is so important for all of us who are trying to be a light, who are trying to influence for good, and it doesn't seem like things are happening. Asaph realizes, I cannot control what the people around me do. I can't control how they respond. I'm gonna show up. I'm gonna do the right thing. I'm gonna try to be a light. But they're gonna do with that what they will. And he goes, you know, maybe I'm not gonna make the difference with these people that I had hoped because they're not open. But then he has this realization. Wait a minute. Not everything is lost. Not everything has been in vain, like I thought. I still have a choice because there are other people involved who are watching. There are other people, talk about the generations, there are other people who, to be honest, I wasn't even thinking about them because I'm like locked in on this and trying to fix this or them or that. It's this whole other group of people I actually have influence with. I can actually be a light too. And they're watching what I do in this moment, and specifically, how do I handle this discouragement? Here's a huge point that I don't want us to miss. See, when things don't work out, when we're trying to be a light, when we're trying to make a difference where we are and something, you know, that we believe God's given us, and we're being ignored, no one's paying attention, nothing seems to be happening, and it's not working, and we can't get the person to change. Well, again, that person, that spouse or that son or daughter, they have free will. They're going to make the choices that they want to make, regardless of what we want. When the people that you work with or the people on your team dismiss you, when your spouse goes ahead and files for divorce anyway, when your efforts seem to amount to absolutely nothing. See, when it's not working, it's in these moments we are 100% convinced, well, that failed, that's a setback, that's the end of the line, that's all there is. And what we forget, and this is so important, we feel helpless, we think it's all been in vain. But maybe the most significant thing actually isn't the result. Maybe it's not, did the thing happen that I wanted to happen? Did it work? See, what I learned from this, maybe the bigger question is, how do I respond in these moments. For your own sake and for the sake of other people you might not be thinking about right now who are watching you, being impacted by you, being influenced. And again, we're thinking about the thing itself. How do I respond? I am convinced that we sometimes miss perhaps our biggest contribution. Our most significant impact will be made in the son or daughter or friend or coworker who watches our efforts fall flat, who watches us go through things, whether it's failure or setback or disappointment or disillusionment, and then watches very, very closely. What are they going to do next? How are they going to respond to that? Perhaps our greatest opportunities for influence will come not in our victories and in our successes, not when things are great, but when we feel like we've failed. There is so much more at stake than we realize. And I'm just saying, if you could see that, that could completely reframe how we look at all these situations, opportunities, efforts, passions, relationships, whatever it is, that it's not what we hoped for. Look at verse 21. Again, he's reflecting on like, whew, I'm glad I didn't do what I almost did. Verse 21, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He realizes, God, I was not seeing things clearly. My perspective was way off, but I'm so glad that I didn't give up in that moment. I am so glad I didn't let my frustration and my despair and my discouragement drive my decisions and my actions. Do you guys ever have that experience? Do you ever have a moment where you look back and you go, whew, that was a close one. I told my friends, I told my spouse, I mean, this is it. And you kind of had the whole speech prepared and everything, and you were this close to giving up because your emotions are, and you don't. And you look back and you are so grateful that you continued moving forward. Now, Asaph, he's reflecting on all this, and here's how he ends. And I don't know how long this took, if it was months or even years. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then the psalm ends with this, and see if this sounds familiar. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Remember how he started? But as for me, I was about to give up. But as for me, I was about to say bye and bail on all this and walk away. And he has this moment and he doesn't do it. And he gains new perspective and he comes around and he goes, oh my goodness. As for me, God, oh yeah, I forgot about him for a second. It's good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. As for me, I've realized what's most important. And so I have a renewed perspective and a renewed determination to stay on this path, to continue to try to be a light in a dark place, a difficult place. I'm going to tell of your deeds. I'm going to use these opportunities that you give me regardless of the results. I think the other thing that this tells me, beyond the opportunities that we have and how we respond and how that might impact people we're not thinking about, beyond all that, I think sometimes in our disappointment, in our discouragement, we forget about what God's doing in us. We get so focused on what's happening or not happening all around us, we forget about like what he's actually doing in us. I mean, we see this with Asaph. He walks out of the temple a transformed person. Question, did Asaph's circumstances change? No. What about all those people who were giving him grief the whole time? Where are they? Still doing that? He changed. He opened up to what God was doing in his life. The writer James in the New Testament, he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God, in this season of your life, may be wanting to do something in you that's completely independent of what's happening around you. I mean, one of the things that he uses to grow us are the very situations we wouldn't choose where perseverance is required. Do you need perseverance when things are easy? Do you need perseverance when you're crushing everything you do? No. No. Perseverance, by definition, it only comes into play when you're out of options, worn out, exhausted, discouraged, and tempted to throw in the towel and give in to despair. At that moment, perseverance comes in. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if," and I just want to pause here, it's worth noting the obvious. The reason Paul has to say, let's not become weary in doing good, is because we're all going to be tempted at times to be weary and to give up doing good. All of us have times when we're tired, when we come up against forces, some of them spiritual, that threaten to get us off track. Paul says, don't become weary in doing good. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest. And he doesn't say, like we want him to, what that harvest is. That'd be nice. But for sure, he's referring to some good thing. Again, it could be the influence that you have, other people watching how you respond to adversity, to discouragement, being shaped by that. The harvest, it could be something that God does in you to mature you, to complete you. That's another thing. It could be that seeds are planted, and this happens all the time, where we don't maybe get to see the full picture, but someday we see part of it or more of it. It's important to note that this is conditional. We reap a harvest if what? Can you guess? Yeah. If we hang in there. If we don't give up. Paul's saying, you're going to want to give up. You're going to want to give up. Don't do it. One more thing I want to show you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything of lasting significance in our lives or in the lives of others, it's difficult. That means at some point or many points along the way, you're going to be tempted to give up, to believe it's in vain, that it's not making a difference. I've actually come to recognize these moments as clues. And I think there's something in this, that they actually serve as a barometer when you're like, this is so pointless. That might actually be a clue that you're on the right track. I don't know if this is helpful for anybody, but I'll just say that I get discouraged all the time. Like on a regular, maybe not daily, but like once a week for sure, at least, where I'm going, is this making any difference? Does this actually matter? And I'm doing my best and I'm showing up and it's like maybe not getting the results that I wanted, or I'm not seeing the progress. And of course, as a pastor, I talk to people sometimes who are in crisis, and sometimes, unfortunately, people do not listen. And they do because they have their own will. And they're not ready to change, and I have to watch and go, no, because I'm not emotionally caught up in it, and I can see where it's going, just like you can when we're not involved. Let me say this. You guys are like an unbelievably encouraging church. So this is not a plea for more encouragement. I mean, you guys say things and send emails and write cards and stuff all the time. Like, I couldn't imagine you all being more encouraging. So it's certainly not that. I said something to Liz the other day where I was like, it's possible that like I get, and I don't mean this arrogantly, I just am saying, I get so much of this. I might get more encouragement than anybody else that I know, which is crazy. However, I still get discouraged. Still not enough, right? And I get tired, and I wonder if I'm making a difference. This will scare you. I wake up almost every single Sunday morning, and you know what my first thought is? And again, maybe I'm just kind of coming out of sleep or whatever. My first thought on Sunday mornings, the thing that pops into my brain instantly is, just don't show up today. Like, and I entertain that as like, that might be an okay idea. They'll be fine. And you know, as I'm waking up, I start to go, okay, no, that's not a good idea, Matt. All that said, if you ever show up here and you were like singing a lot more songs than normal, you'll know what's happened. That was the day. Sometimes all you need to do is not give up. Some of you need to hear that. Don't give up. And yes, there are caveats and what if scenarios and all that. Here's what Paul is trying to get us to see in light of the resurrection, which changes some things. In light of the fact that like new creation is underway and new humanity has been launched and he will have ultimate victory over this world. In light of all that, Christ living in us, that means everywhere we go, everything we do, none of it is in vain. Every effort done in his name will last. That he sees it and he notices it and it's not in vain. I love how the Message paraphrases this. It says, with all this going for us, with all of this, my dear friends, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. We could just repeat that to ourselves throughout the day. Nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Now, the odds are, some of you came in here today on the verge of giving up some important area of your life. Maybe like Asaph, you're like on the edge of like a spiritual quitting point. Like it doesn't seem to be working, or God's not answering my prayer, or whatever it is. Maybe you've been praying for someone for years and years, and it's like nothing seems to be happening. I mean, one of the things we say around here is God's always at work, which means he's already at work in that situation in ways we may not even know. Don't stop praying. Or maybe you're a parent and you don't know what to do. You have a son or daughter who's going in directions that are just killing you. And you've done the angry thing. You've done the, I'm gonna resign myself, I'm gonna withdraw myself. You know the whole scale, the whole spectrum of emotions that we go through. Will you hang in there? Will you keep loving? Will you keep praying? Will you keep trying the best you know how? Or maybe you're in a marriage that's in a rough patch. Listen, if you're married, you know that marriage can be really, really great. But you also know, and I don't think we say this in church enough, it can be really, really difficult. That's true for everybody, virtually everybody. We all have these issues. We all have these same struggles. Maybe you work in an environment where you're trying to be light, but it feels like you're swimming upstream and it's like, it would just be easier to go with this, the flow of this, and to not carry this burden. Don't give up, stand firm. Or maybe you're here and you have a passion, something you feel like God's called you to do in the world, to make a difference, to be about, and you've jumped in and you're serving, you're doing whatever it is, and it's gotten really difficult and you're met with resistance. And the funding isn't what it needs to be, and on and on. Or maybe you started volunteering somewhere in the community, and at first it was new and it was exciting. You're like, this is it. And then over time it became kind of like a duty, and it got difficult, and you wondered, what difference am I making? Here's what Paul's getting at, and I actually think the sooner that we grasp this, the better, okay? Here's a takeaway. The sooner we grasp this next thing, the better we are. Oftentimes, you are not going to get the feedback that you want to know that it's working, right? Every parent knows this. Your kids probably, especially when they're young, are not gonna come up to you and say, thank you so much for the sacrifice that you're making and all the effort you've put into modeling and instilling these important virtues into my life. That probably is not gonna happen, right? As a teacher, those of you who are teachers, chances are your students aren't going to recognize what you're doing behind the scenes and after hours to instill these things in them and prepare them to make a difference. And they don't know how much that costs you. And Paul's like, I'm just trying to prepare you, everyone, students, employees, bosses. So much of what you do, that stuff that you do that's not wasted in Christ, it goes unnoticed by other people. The extra mile, the servant's heart, the mental energy. Often we're not going to see the results. And Paul is saying, nevertheless, stand firm. What you do matters. God sees it all, and that's why he has you there. I appreciate Asaph's honesty. Don't you? And maybe that's where we are, just to say, God, I am at a place right now, like I'm on the very edge, and I feel discouraged, and I feel like quitting. Could I have some of your perspective? Could you maybe give me peace about this path that I'm on? Or if not, at least direct me to the right path. And if you don't give up, there could be a whole bunch of people in this room. Think about this. A whole bunch of people in this room who look back on this season of life and who say, exactly like Asaph, whoa, I didn't comprehend. I didn't begin to comprehend at the time how much was at stake. All I saw was my emotion and my frustration and my discouragement. But now, with a little time and a little perspective, thank God I didn't quit. Thank God I didn't quit. May that be true of you. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders, these truths from your word. Lord, I just want to lift up my brothers and sisters here who are going through difficulty, adversity, who are trying to honor you, who are trying desperately to do the right thing and to be light where they are, to be an example that points other people to you. But for some of us, it's very difficult, and we're not seeing the results. And we wake up and we question, why am I doing this? What's the point? Lord, help us to be honest about that. Help us to bring those frustrations to you, that in your presence, we could encounter and experience and receive a renewed perspective. Lord, help each one of us to see that while maybe people aren't responding and things aren't happening like we want, that it could also be true that there are other people in our lives, sons, daughters, friends, coworkers, who are watching us in our discouragement to see how we'll respond. And Lord, it could be that our decision to trust you and to move forward and to honor you, that may be the thing that speaks more loudly than any success ever could. Help us to remember that seeds are being planted, that you're doing things behind the scenes that maybe we'll never in this lifetime fully see. Help us to remember that you're also at work in us, doing the difficult, painstaking work of developing perseverance, which shapes and marks our character and matures us, and as you say, completes us. Help us to trust you. Help us to hang in there. We don't have to decide for tomorrow or the next day, but we get to decide for today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you leave this morning, I just want to send you out with this final word. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. God sees and honors your efforts. They're not in vain. You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So don't give up. Grace and peace. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.